Reuben read for us from verses 26 through to 38, and we're going to miss out the major part of what's going on with Mary and John the Baptist and Elizabeth, and we're going to come instead to verse 46. So just to set the scene for you, Mary has gone to John the Baptist's mum, who is her cousin, and verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, who would be John the Baptist, leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Well, she blesses Mary. And then we get to verse 46, and it says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And then it says, Mary stayed with Elizabeth, having sung that song for about 3 months and returned home. Well, Reuben didn't quite put it in these stark terms, but actually, we're not just near Christmas. You'll be delighted to hear, I'm sure, that it is exactly 2 weeks today. 2 weeks from now, panic sets in amongst the congregation. 2 weeks from now, we will be, I guess, coming to the end, or, in the middle of, or coming towards the end of our Christmas morning service, God willing. But before we get to Christmas, you hardly need me to tell you that there is an enormous amount of preparation still to be done. There are those I know very well who have bought everything and wrapped their presents and sorted themselves out and now who are just waiting for the great day to arrive. But my suspicion is that that in this room those people are in the minority. Is that true? For most of us, it's still all to do. And there's the food, and there's the cards, and there's by no means the least important bit about organizing the presents. And you want to say, as you walk around some of the shops, as I have done yesterday, well, really, it's just extraordinary, isn't it, how commercialized Christmas is. And that's the kind of typical thing that preachers always say, and every year it seems to get worse. But actually, the presents are not an irrelevant part of Christmas. In fact, the sending of a present, the giving of the present, is really what Christmas is all about, isn't it? And as on Christmas morning, if you're one of those families, like we are, or Christmas afternoon, if you're one of those families, like we're not, you're one of those that likes to give presents at some point during that day, or maybe, I suppose, if you're European, you might give them the night before, or something like that. Well, the whole idea of giving a gift at Christmas does remember the key point of Christmas. Because giving a gift is what God has been doing through Christmas all those years in preparation. Christmas celebrates the birth of the Savior, the greatest gift that the world can ever know. The Son of God come to earth to live and die and rescue us from sin and rebellion and bring us back to God. And some people want to argue, you see, that this whole business about Jesus and a virgin giving birth and all this big fuss, well, it was all just a big muddle, really. And that the circumstances of her life were such that she had to find a reason to have a baby. And that it was all a big mistake. And he grew up to happen to be a great public speaker and so on. Some people want to argue that it was just a muddle. But this morning we're going to look at what his mum had to say. Mary's song, as it's called here in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 1, known in music and literary circles by its Latin title, the Magnificat, which of course is taken from its opening line, which if you quote in the NIV, in this English version, says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." But if you quote in the Old English, says, my soul magnifies the Lord." Whatever your taste in music is, this is a big song, a very special song. And particularly if your taste in if you have a taste in ballads, in other words, songs sung by one person, then it seems to me that there are essentially two types of song that can be sung. The first is the one that seems very popular in the music charts at the moment. The song that where people just make a statement and they go round and 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 round some more, saying the same thing again and again and again. It's quite interesting that if you spend any time looking at the music charts at the moment, and if you can't hear the words of the song, that you actually go onto the web and look at the lyrics, then the lyrics for most of what is in the charts at the moment, there's only about 5 lines to any of the songs. And they just keep changing the lines around. That's not true of all, but it's true for some. This song is not one of those. The second type of song is one that has a progression, a sort, if you like, of storyline that starts with a situation and unpacks that situation so that by the end of the song you know better about that story and that situation and that circumstance than you did at the beginning. That's what this one is. It was sung then by a young woman in response to what God has done. It was sung to make sure that Elizabeth and anyone who heard, and there must have been people who heard, because Dr. Luke wandered around the Israel afterwards collecting the evidence from the eyewitnesses and writing it down. It was sung so that anyone who heard would understand that Mary understood that God was doing great things. Not just the same thing round and round again, but unpacking the whole line of what his agenda was. If you're familiar with the Bible, then you will know, I guess, that there are lots of songs like that that come up in the Bible. So after Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and through the Red Sea on dry land, he and his sister Miriam sang a great song after that about how God is. They've just walked through on dry land. The water's been pushed back to the right and to the left. And the whole throng of them get to the other end, and when they get to the other side of the Red Sea, the first thing they do is stop and sing a song. And if that sounds a bit bizarre, you've got to grasp the emotion behind the escape that they just had. They've been slaves for 400 years. Now at last, with the Egyptian army about to crush them and being drowned, they find themselves in freedom. They are just elated. And so they sing a great song about what God has done. Deborah, the judge in Judges 5, does something similar about what God has done. There are many others, but maybe the best example that we'd be more familiar with from Sunday evenings at the moment is Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're not going to look it up, but let me just describe it for you. She has been praying for God to do something great in her life and beyond. And when he does, she is just overwhelmed with joy and sings a song. Do you ever have those days where you just feel as if, I guess there probably aren't that many of them, but you just feel as if something stupendous has happened? And maybe on those days you whistle in the shower? No? Or maybe on those days you want to just go out and tell somebody? Well, that's what happens to all these people in the Bible, and that's what's happening to Mary. And the point is that in every one of these songs, it's all about what God has done. That everyone focuses on his plan being fulfilled. That everyone focuses on him keeping his promises. That every one of those songs isn't just a distant idea or an imaginary friend to describe God. Everyone wants to shout to the rafters that God is God and look what he's done. That justice is always done with him. And the sadness that seems to pervade the human spirit need not be there anymore. Here in Luke chapter 2, Mary sang this song for all of those reasons. But of course our problem is that we don't know the tune. If you're one of those folk who is musically literate, then you will know that Bach wrote a song called the Magnificat. Anybody familiar with how it goes? Somebody is. So can you hum it to it? No, I won't ask you. But if you were to hum it to us, then my guess is that it wouldn't fit this very well. We have no idea how it was, because it was Bach's imagination, not Mary's. Now, actually, if we're going to get some sense of the idea of this song of Mary's, then what we're going to have to do in the first instance is overview. Just open your Bible then at Luke 1. I hope you've already got it there. And cast your eye across the song before we get into the detail. Because we need to get this singing in our heads if we're going to enter into where Mary was. Look for a start at how she starts. This is a song. It's all about God's glory. And it's all about what he has done and what he is doing. And it's full of rejoicing, isn't it? You get the sense of her being alive and standing and shouting for all the world to see. And she's painting a picture. God, she says, is the mighty one. Look at that in verse 49. God is the one who does mighty deeds, she says later on. He's the one who is merciful, she says a couple of times. And she says that not just her and the people listening to her, but generations are involved. Imagine one of the pop songs on the BBC right now saying that everything that was happening to this couple that are having the song sung is going to involve generations. People would say it was a bit overblown, wouldn't they? But that's what Mary claims. He remembers, she says, what he has done. And it all goes back to Abraham. I haven't time to unpack every detail here, but let me tell you that where it says what God has done, it actually talks about what God is doing. The song is full of verbs for those who are worried about such things. And the tense of the song, although in the English it's put in the past tense, in fact it's in the aorist tense, which means that this is what God has done and is still doing. Just get your head around that for a minute. Therefore, he has been mindful and is still mindful, verse 48, of the humble state of his servant. The mighty one, verse 49, has done and is still doing great things for me. Verse 51, he has performed and is still performing mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered and is still scattering those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down and will continue to bring down rulers from their thrones. He has filled and will continue. Do you get the sense of it? Can you enter into some sense of what she is singing? This is all about what God has done and God is doing. You ready for Christmas yet? For a young pregnant peasant woman who has travelled maybe 70 miles to see her remarkable elderly pregnant cousin, the song is amazing. But it's all the more so when you stop to hear exactly what it is she's saying. Because first of all, she is responding to what he has done for her. It really is a rags to riches story. And she tells it two verses at a time. Look at how it starts. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Now just stop there for a second. Can you see it? She uses a parallel speech. My soul, she says, glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. All that is in me, she says, my soul, my spirit, the whole of me, that's what wants to sing out. Not just words with my lips, not just the look on my face, but everything about me, my soul, my spirit. Later on in Hebrews, it talks about the writer of the Hebrews says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It can divide joints from marrow, soul from spirit, as if such things can be divided. And the point is that there is a depth of being going on here. Listen, says Mary, what my soul, my spirit, the whole of me wants to explode to talk about God. To rejoice that God is great, that God saves, that he delivers, that he rescues, that he is my rescuer. Why? Well, look at verse 48. Because he has been mindful of me. That is to say, he has looked upon me. The God of glory has looked upon and taken notice of me. A mere servant. Indeed, he's taken notice of me, she says, his servant. It actually says, literally, his slave. And he has changed my life. You've got to get the scene in your head for a minute. We're a bit used to seeing people in humble circumstances on our TV screens these days, as the fall of Libya has unfolded, and as we see people in great poverty in Africa. I wonder if you can get the picture of someone who is just a simple peasant girl. That's all she is at this stage. She's living in a subsistence, a culture, where most people would simply have lived off the land and eked out their living from the land. I don't know, we're not told much about her family. Maybe Luke later on will describe something that's debatable. But she simply lived a very basic existence. There were no iPods in her house. There were no telephones or running water or electricity. The very existence of life itself was all about existing. She's a humble peasant girl, living a subsistence life, but in an occupied country under the rule of an oppressive Roman Empire. If you'd interviewed Mary just a little while before, she wouldn't have known really who you were or why you were there, and she'd probably have told you something like, well, I'm just a nobody. I'm just young. I'm in my village. I'm a woman, which immediately in my culture means that nobody takes much notice. And when you look around the world, well, actually, I'm not sure what you mean by world. You mean the next village over the hill? Do you mean the great Jerusalem that people travel to? I hear so much about it and how once it was, but I'm not really familiar with anything beyond that. I've heard that there is a great big river that you can't see the other side of. I think it's called the sea, but I've never been there or seen it. Now, I'm just a nobody. I make no difference. And whether I live or die, the truth is, my family would be sad. My neighbors might comment, but no one would notice. I'm just like all the other peasants all over the world, who are born and live and die, apparently making no difference to the world in which they live. Now, I've just painted the picture for you of Mary's circumstance, but I wonder whether you feel just a little bit the same way. Do you really think that you or I have are in a position to change the world? Not really. I mean, we just kind of know one another and a few other people, and that's about it, isn't it? We don't really have any significance to life, and certainly no significance beyond Chippenham or Bath or whatever. She was uneducated and apparently irrelevant. Most of us are educated and still irrelevant. But verse 49, she says, listen, I'm exploding. The whole of me, nobody as I am, is exploding about God because... Verse 49, that the Mighty One has done and is doing great things for me. The Mighty One. I don't know exactly what that means. She would say, I've never seen beyond Jerusalem, where I went once as a kid. But the one who rules the world and who keeps it turning, the one whose power reaches to the heavens, the one who puts the stars in space, the one who rules the emperor, who rules the land in which I live, the one before whom Caesar, whoever he is, Augustus, shakes, the one who is truly powerful over everything else, he noticed. He cares. And actually, from now on, says Mary, I'm not just an irrelevant peasant girl, but one whom all generations will follow and call blessed because of what he has done. I've stopped being a nobody because God has noticed and loved and is doing things for me. Just imagine for a moment. Just imagine for a moment that when you got home today, there was a message on your answer phone at home, or if you have such a thing, if not, then an email or something similar. And the message was from, I don't know, the Queen or Barack Obama or somebody like that. And what they had to say to you was that although you're not, that you don't know them personally, they've been watching you for some time. They know all about you. In fact, they're so very impressed with who you are and the difference that you're making in your little part of the world that they really would like to get to know you. In fact, they'd not just like to get to know you, they'd like to help you. They'd like to put at your disposal all of their resources, all of their power, all of their influence, all of their everything so that they can change the world through you. Not with the aim of making you famous, no, no. But with the aim of blessing your village, your town, your family, your neighborhood, your circumstance, your everything. If you got home and you found that message on your answer phone today, what would you do? Well, I guess you'd probably initially think it was a joke. And then when you phoned the palace or the White House or wherever it was back and discovered that it wasn't, you'd be stunned and you'd be scared, but you'd be thrilled, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want to just kind of phone everybody? Wouldn't you tell all the family? Wouldn't you phone up your relatives? I hope you come back to church tonight and at least tell us if it happens. Please come, will you? That's what Mary's doing here. She's a nobody, but from here on she's going to be the somebody and God's going to do big things. She's not just an irrelevant peasant girl anymore, but one whom all generations that follow will call blessed because of what God has done. And just notice, will you, in passing, that she's right? You see, here we are 2,000 years later, maybe 100 generations or more later, and we're thousands of miles away from where she was in that dingy, wherever it was, shack out in the middle of nowhere, and we're still talking about her, aren't we? So she was right. All generations will call her blessed. No wonder, she says, holy is his name. He's special. He's set apart. Notice, will you, just to correct any misunderstanding that Catholicism may teach, that she doesn't say, holy is my name. And she doesn't say, I am the mother of God. She says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. I'm a nobody, but he's a somebody, and look what he's done for me. You may not have heard of me, but you've heard of him, and he is great. Verse 48, he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. But just in case you want to stop there and think, well, that's bully for Mary, she hasn't finished yet. This is not irrelevant to you and me. In fact, she's got something really big to say to you and me 100 or more generations later. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. In other words, what he has done for me is much bigger than you might realize. There is something bigger going on here, much, much bigger going on here. And actually, this isn't just about something great that happened to a humble peasant girl in Roman-occupied Israel. No, no. This is a picture of what God is like for everyone, that is, for everyone who fears him. To those who reverence who he is, wherever they are. In fact, verse 50 is a quote from Psalm 103. Just turn back with me for a moment, will you, to Psalm 103, right in the middle of your Bible. It's a psalm of David. And it's a psalm all about forgiveness. Praise the Lord, says David. Sorry, page 426 if you're using a church Bible. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. There's the quote. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, and he flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. I'm going to stop there for sake of time. She's quoting from that psalm. And the point is this: God has not just done this great thing for me, he has done this great thing for everybody. The psalm is all about forgiveness, to the blessing that God gives those who will reverence him and humble themselves before him, as she has done. It's as if Mary is saying, this is what the Lord is like. It's not just what he's doing for me, it's what he's doing for everybody. This is the rags to riches story for everyone. Verse 51 of Luke 1. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Can you see the parallels going on? So far, as she sung the song, it's as if the video camera has been focused in just on Mary. It's grand and she's doing a good job, but she's just a little humble servant girl who something big has happened to. Now as the song continues, the camera's panning out and the focus is coming back, and you see that behind Mary is not just one little picture of a humble servant girl, but the whole host of the world standing on, looking on. Listen, she says, what God has done for me is just a picture of what he does for everyone. Listen, she says. His strength, literally his arm poetically, is that which has performed mighty deeds and goes on performing them. And those deeds include what? Well, he takes the proud and he scatters them. He takes rulers and he brings them down. He takes the humble like me and he lifts them up. Have you ever had that experience with a bonfire, where maybe if you've been on holiday on the beach or something and you've got a little campfire going and it's all been doing very well, but the hot coals are still there and they're still glowing red, and the depth of the fire means that somehow that it's almost as if one bit goes cool, the other bit heats it up again, and the fire is kind of self-sustaining in its heat. What do you do to put a fire out like that if it's time to go home? Well, you could, of course, go to the sea and pour seawater over it, I suppose. Or you could get sand and push that over it. Well, you could, but it'll be hot if anyone happens to, very unfortunately, walk across it with bare feet a little bit later on. There's another way of doing it, actually. You can, if you're brave, kick the coals apart. And as this one goes this way, you know, it stops being red hot now. And as this one goes this way, it stops being red hot, and very quickly, without the sustaining heat of one another, everything just cools down and stops being a red hot fire and turns into just charcoal. Listen, says Mary, that's what he's done with the proud. He scattered them. With those who are self-inflated, like rulers who think they're invincible, he scattered them. He's like a great, mighty, divine warrior who's come zooming into the difficulty and smashed it to bits. And if you want to say, hang on a minute, how can you claim God has done things like that, just think for a moment and look back in history. Look at the Roman Empire. Mighty when Mary was singing the song. Where's it gone now? Just bits and bobs of architecture hanging around, nothing left. Look more recently to the last century, to people who've set themselves up against him. Pol Pot, he's gone. The Third Reich has fallen. The mighty USSR, when I was a kid, with the Berlin Wall still in place, the USSR, I remember looking at maps. Do you remember this, those of you that are kind of my age and older? Do you remember looking at maps? You'd see all these greens and reds and blue, all these greens and yellows and blues around Europe, and then you'd look at the USSR, and there was one great sheet of red that shipped its way all the way across Asia. Do you remember that? You'd seen a map recently? It's all just bits and bobs. All gone. And the message is that anything that sets itself up against him, even mighty Islam, will eventually be brought down by him. And those who look to him will be raised up. That's what the Lord does. He takes the hot, binding flames and he scatters them. And he takes the ones who are cold and miserable and he brings them in. It's the kind of divine warrior king taking on sin and injustice and sorting it out. You know, once he grew into a man, this baby who was within Mary as she sung this song, will embody all that she's describing, taking the outsiders and bringing them near to God and dealing with those who should face justice. Remember of Jesus, it was said that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Why is that? Because he takes the ones who are self-inflated and deflates. And he takes the ones who know they are hungry and he feeds. That's what he does here in verse 53. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Do you remember that scene at the Pharisee's house in Luke 14. Maybe you'd like to turn to it for a moment. Just over a few pages in your Bible. Page 737. And to set the scene for you, Jesus has been invited to eat at the house of a self-inflated zealot, a Pharisee, who thinks he's good enough for God. And while he's there, a man with a terrible wasting disease that is called here dropsy, but we won't go into detail on quite what that meant. It's a terrible wasting disease, has been brought to him. And Jesus was challenged over whether or not keeping their Sabbath rules applied in his ability to heal the man. And as he healed the man, so their hearts were hardened, and he says to them, listen, verse 11, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In other words, those who are hungry for God, those who know that they deserve nothing and have nothing before God, will find that he will feed them, and those who think that they need nothing from God, who are full of themselves, will be sent away empty. Here in Mary's day, in Luke chapter 1, it looked as though God had forgotten his people Israel. They were in a bad way. Religion of Judaism was in tatters and misunderstood, and the Pharisees were doing their stuff, but the Romans were in charge, and somehow it felt as if everything had gone quiet. But God had not forgotten. And the coming of this child promised to Mary by the angel Gabriel showed that God had not forgotten what he promised. And in verse 55 puts it, he remembered to bless his people and the world. Do you remember we looked last week at the promise to bless the whole world through Abraham? To Abraham, verse 55, and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Here is Mary, this nothing, and she says, look what God's done for me, and through me, look what he's done for you. That's getting ready for Christmas, isn't it? The coming of Jesus Christ as a man was not a plan gone wrong, nor was it a misunderstanding. It was God doing what he'd always said he would do, being like he always is, and showing himself to be sovereign even when everyone else thinks that they are. Because Mary's song just summarizes everything else we see fulfilled in Jesus. And the point is this, as we get our heads around what Christmas is about, she is blessed, so can we be. Why are we going to all this extraordinary hassle of carol services, of carol singing in Morrison's and in the town centre and present wrapping and carol services next Sunday? Can I tell you why? I hope you know. We're doing it so that other people can get the point that God has done great things for them. That's the point. That's why to invite friends and family and all the rest of it. Because if they don't get it, then they won't know. It didn't mean for her an easy path. Later she's going to misunderstand him, at least for a time, and with his brothers come and try to take charge of him and find that she can't. And then later on still, she's going to watch him die on a cross. If you turned over to chapter 2 of Luke, you'd find that as he's presented in the temple, the old prophetess Anna warns her there's going to be a sword to pierce your heart. It's going to be hard. But her song was still true. God is still God, says Mary, a nobody from Nazareth. He's still at work, and he knows what he's doing, and he keeps his promises. And as he's lifted me up, so he can lift you. That's the message of Christmas. You ready to be lifted? Ready to tell others that they can be too? Let's sing our last hymn together before we close.